Tonight, we'd like you to take your Bible out and turn to the first book of the book of Genesis. Tonight, we're going to talk about two parts of a lesson, and don't let that scare you. It's not going to take that long. It's just about 8 slides in each part. But I want to talk about the next part of the text on the subject of God's family and what we learn about the family from the beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created man and woman. And when he created man and woman, he placed them in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to learn that is the beginning not only of the origin of man, but also it is the beginning of the foundation of establishing the family. We can read this beginning in Genesis 1, verse 26, down to the end of chapter number 2, verse 25. And we're not going to read all that for time's sake, but we are going to make reference to the things that are contained in those verses. First of all, why does mankind marry? What was behind God's mind in instituting the relationship and the institution of marriage? I want to remind you as we begin tonight that this is something that God created. It was not something thought up by man. It was not thought up by someone to be an advantage for one than the other. It's unfortunate in our society that so many people take a dim view of this divine institution, and God's divine plan in wherewith we have the foundation for the family. Number one, God introduced marriage because man is not an animal. He does not act by instinct. He does not act because he cannot control himself. He is different than an animal, although sometimes he does not act like it. But God did create him to be different. He is a different type of creation than an animal. Number two is because man is the only thing that of all of God's creation that was created in his image. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 26. The scripture says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So what we see here is that God made man in our image. What does that mean, our image? That our image is a plural word. It doesn't mean in his image, it means in our image. That shows a plurality in the Godhead. That if you look up that word, us, or you look at our, that means a plurality. And that means that there is a plurality in the Godhead. In this particular verse, it is talking about the Father and the Son. And our likeness. What does it mean in his likeness? How is man created in the likeness of God? How are we like God? Well, here's the way that we're like God. There is part of us that is unique because it does not exist in animals, does not exist in plant life, in the solar system, in the stars, in the atmosphere, in the celestial, the terrestrial. It does not exist. It only exists in man. And that is the eternal nature of his being. You see, flesh and blood is not all there is in man. Man has another quality. It's called the inner being. It's called the inner man. It's called the spirit. And it is that which is in the likeness of God, because it is that which will live beyond our existence here. It is the eternal part of us that lives on in eternity. And so it is something that is in man that is in no other of God's creation. You know, I think I remember I cried a long time when I was little, when I first was broken the news to me that there was no doggy heaven. That bothered me a great deal. But you know what? Animals are not created in the image of God. Plant life is not created in the image of God. Man has a distinction of being the only thing that God created that was in his image. And to have dominion. What does that word dominion suggest? It suggests that we have control, we have authority. Over what? We have control and authority over what God created. We don't have it over God. God never intended to give us control or authority over Him, but He did give us dominion over that which He created. And by the way, why did He create it? He created for the use of man. He created it for the betterment of man. He created for man to be able to use it in a way that will sustain him, bring enjoyment in his life, and bring fulfillment. The things that were created for the betterment of mankind. They were done for his being and for his purpose. It says he has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. If there's any doubt in who has supreme authority over all of the earth, this passage puts that to rest. The earth doesn't have dominion over man. The things created doesn't have dominion over man. The things that were created, man has dominion over them. That's the way that it was at the beginning. Now I want to ask you a question. Has God changed that? Has God altered that? Or is it still that man has dominion over God's creation? If God's changed that, surely there's a passage in the Bible somewhere that tells us that. That God changed that design. But I don't think there is any such passage in the Bible. And so man still is to have dominion and authority over that which God created, over every living thing. Now, before man lets that go to his head, and before that makes him be a very important person and be very special, and he is, with that great blessing comes great responsibility. If we've been given dominion, we've also been given responsibility. And that has to do with how we use this dominion. How do we use the dominion that God gave us? Do we appreciate it? Are we thankful for it? Or do we abuse it? Or do we misuse it? Way that it doesn't bring glory and honor to God. That's something we need to consider. God gave us this dominion to use it in the right way. And if we use it in the wrong way, then we abuse the privilege and the blessing, and we do not show glory to our Creator. And so we need to think about that. We'll talk more about that as we go through these lessons. Now, there are three differences between man and animals. Three very distinct differences. Number one, man as a kind was created in the image and the likeness of God. What that means is he has a three-part masterpiece. He had a body that was framed from the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse number 7. In Genesis 2, in verse number 7, the scripture says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Where did man come from? He was framed from the dust of the earth. In Psalms chapter 103, Psalms 103, and in verse number 14, Psalms 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know, we know that indeed is true, because that's what our body goes back to after time. It turns back to dust. It goes back to that which it was original when it was created. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book written by the wise man Solomon, he made the statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and in verse number 20, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, all go to one place. All are from the dust, all return to the dust. You know, it's always been a big debate whether, you know, especially today, if you are buried or if you're cremated, does it really matter? Because in the final analysis, your body's going back to the original composition of what it was when it was created. It's going back to dust. Cremation just expedites the process. But our body is going to return to that which it was created from. And so the first thing we need to understand is that we were created from dust. I want you to think about that. You go to the beach, or you go out in the yard and there's dirt and look at it. And think that God created man from the dust of the earth. Isn't that remarkable that he could create something as complicated and as delicate, as difficult to understand as man, but the simple elements of dust? What does that demonstrate? Number one, it demonstrates power. Number two, it's a body that is living and it is mobile. We just read Genesis chapter 2, where it says that man, he breathed his life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you have other translations, it says man became a living being. Now, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was talking to a bunch of idolaters. And he made this argument in chapter 17, beginning in verse 25. He says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that we should seek the Lord in hopes that we would find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of you poets said, we are his offspring. Why are we able to breathe, to function, to live? How is that possible that we can do that? Because God created this body that it can live in this environment, live in this atmosphere, be able to function, be able to be mobile, be able to walk, be able to talk, and be able to conduct their life on this planet. You know, it's always been a very interesting discussion to people if there's life on other planets. And the answer to that's no. There's not. You know why? Because God created this planet where man can function. We don't need to live in an oxygen bubble. We don't have to have a space suit on. We don't have to have artificial oxygen so we can breathe the air. We don't need to do any of that because in this environment, man can live a normal life without any of those other things in order to function in a way that he can live and breathe. If you go to the moon, you can't do that. If you go up on the moon, you're going to have a spacesuit. You're going to be able to breathe oxygen because you can't breathe up there. You can't do that on Mars. You can't do it on Pluto. You can't do it anywhere else. The only place that man can live and move and be mobile is on Earth. Why is that? Because that's why God created the Earth. God created the Earth so man could live and be mobile on it. Number three. This body and that we live and move and have and we're mobile, animals have that, but there's one part that's different. This body houses a spirit. Now you know what? You can go to the doctor and you can get an x-ray, and you can get a CAT scan, and you can get an MRI, and you can see a lot of things in your body, but you will not see the inner man. It can't be filmed. It's not something you can see, but it's something that exists. You know what Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says? The body goes back to the ground from which it came, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. You see, that's the part of man that makes him unique. You know, there's a part of us that makes us unique, and that's our spirit. You know why that makes us unique? Number one, it's an eternal part of us. Number two, it is where we get intellect. It's where our emotions are made. It is where we make decisions, where we reason, where we think. That's what makes us individually different. You know, I've often been told there's always someone, you got a double somewhere. I feel sorry for whoever that is in my life, but there's a double somewhere. But you know, there's something that's unique that can't be duplicated. And that's the inner man. That is unique in every one of us. The inner man is what it is based on what we do and the decisions we make. Our inner man is determined by our choices about what type of person that inner man is. And God's trying, and you know what, you know, one of the other subjects that's been a big discussion is, when does death occur? So when the brain waves stop? So when the heart stops beating? When does death occur? You know, that's always been a big, that's been an interesting discussion. Well, the Bible answers that discussion. It gives the only answer that makes sense. It's in James 2, verse 26. In James 2, 26, here's what God said. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. What does he mean, as the body without the spirit is dead? When the inner man leaves the body, death has occurred. There will be no reviving it. There will be no bringing it back. When the spirit departs from the body, death has occurred. Man's body cannot live without that inner being quality. That's what gives him life. And when that life, when the physical body dies, is when the spiritual body, the inner man, moves on to another realm. That's when death occurs. This is unique to man. Dogs don't have it. Cats don't have it. Animals don't have it. Plants don't have it. The stars don't have it. Nothing else that God created in those 6 days has that inner being except man. That's why he's the pinnacle of God's creation. That's why he's the greatest of all of God's creation. Because he has that inner quality. Because he has that inner being. And that's the part that God wants us to shape, to mold, and to conform to the image that he wants us to have. And he gives us the directions on how to do that in his word. And so that makes man a three-part masterpiece. And that's different from everything else that God has created. Makes him intellectual, makes him accountable, makes him a free moral agent. The Bible says to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For we will stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. What's he mean by that? Things done in the body, the choices we made, the decisions we made, the direction we took our life. Those things that we did in our service to God, we're going to give an account of that. Animals don't do that. Plant life doesn't do that. The star and the solar system, none of that gives an account to God, but we do. Mankind will give an account to his creator. We are the only part of God's creation that is accountable to God. You know, there's a lot of debate about the world dying. Well, I hate to tell my friends, who my green friends, but God created the earth to die. Because the earth is going to die because it was never intended to be eternal. God didn't create this to be an eternal place. It was a temporary dwelling place for his creation. Now, man as a kind was made to rule over creation. We read that in Genesis 2:15. Psalms 8, 4, and 9 teaches the same truth. God was created man in his image and his likeness, and then man as a kind was made to rule over all of the other of God's creation. You know what that tells me? Those other things created were created for the betterment and for the benefit of man. That's why he was given dominion over them. Number three, man as a kind was created male and female. Why? For a superior reason. In order to grow a family. You know, we have all this debate about, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but In order to grow a family, what do you need? A male and a female. To do it naturally. That's what I'm talking about. To do it naturally as God designed it and as God created it, what's needed in order to reproduce another human being? A male and a female. Who determined that? God did, in the very beginning. Not merely to keep the species alive, but to subdue the earth and to produce emotional, physical, and spiritual development. In Ephesians 6, we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Isaiah 38 and verse 19, it talks about us and how we raise our children and how we interact with each other. And so man was created in order that he could produce and be the beginning of the origin of the family. See, I told you that wouldn't take long. Now, let's talk about marriage for a moment. Man marries and is given in marriage. Now, when Jesus came on the scene and he talked about marriage, he didn't go back to the law of Moses. He didn't quote the law of Moses. He quoted the book of Genesis. And in Mark chapter 10, in verse 6, here's what Jesus said. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, in the beginning, we have the divine parameters and the criteria of what marriage is all about. You know, there's a lot of debate today about what is the definition of marriage. Here it is. Here's God's definition of marriage. And this is the only definition that God recognizes, because he's the one that designed it. He said there's male, there's female, and they're joined together in one flesh. That's talking about the sexual part of the relationship. And the two of them make one flesh, and God joins them together. And what God joins together, man is not to separate. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Does that sound very narrow to you? That's pretty narrow, isn't it? If God joins them, then man doesn't have the authority to separate them. Does man believe that? You know he doesn't believe that. He does it all the time. But God commanded him not to do it. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the one of woman, made in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1:27 says. When did God, in the creation, when did he use the expression, after he was done with all the creation, when did he say everything was very good? When did he use that phrase? In Genesis 1:31. But what was the last thing God created? Woman. Think about that. God didn't say everything was very good. He said it was good. He used in other verses, he said it was good. Remember, after the first day, the second day, he looked at his creation and said it was good. But after he created woman in Genesis 1:31, it says, and after the creation of woman and all of his creation, he said it was very good. And if you read passages like Psalms 22, verse Proverbs 22:18, it says, whoever finds a wife obtaineth favor with God. God looks on marriage as a favorable institution, as a divine institution. In Genesis 2, I mentioned this morning, when God brought all the animals to Adam and he named them all. And after going through all the animals and seeing them and looking at them, Adam realized of all the things that God created, he didn't create anything that was a companion for him. Now what does that tell us? What does that tell us? It tells us two things. An animal wasn't a fit companion for man. It wasn't. If it was, God would have gave him one of the animals. Another thing it learns is that man wasn't one that was comparable and suitable for man. If man was a suitable companion for man, why did he create Eve? Why did he create Eve if another man would have been a comparable companion? Why didn't he do that? He didn't do that. He didn't make another man. He made something different. He made a woman. A woman that is different than a man. And one that came from man. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a comparable. There's the key word. Comparable. What that means is that an animal wasn't comparable. Another man wasn't comparable. That would not do. That would not be the helper that would be suitable for man. Now, did some male chauvinist pig determine that? Did somebody that's this anti-women that wants to subdue and wants to put women under their thumb, did they determine that? No, they didn't determine that. God Almighty determined that. Now, you want to argue with God he didn't know what he was doing? Somebody want to do that? You know, when marriage doesn't work, it's not because the institution or design was bad. It's because of the people that are in it and how they use it and how they act in it. That's where the problem comes in. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from these basic facts about man and woman and the sexual relationship and being comparable and being helpful and being good and being something that's pleasing in God's sight? What can we learn from all that? From those two verses in Genesis. In Genesis 2, 24 and 25, what truth can we learn from that? Well, first of all, man and woman are connected historically. They're connected historically. The history of man and woman is contained in Genesis 2. Where did man come from? He was created by God. Where did woman come from? She was created by God. Both of these parts came from God. He designed both of them. He designed the man and he designed the woman. And so they're connected historically. Number two, man, woman needs man. Now I know, I know there's some women that don't believe that. And you know what? You don't have to be married. It's not a sin not to be married. It's not a sin to be celibate. It's not a sin to never get married. There's no sin in that. It's a choice. We're free to do one or the other. Paul was never married. Was he displeasing in God's sight because he was never married? No. No. But woman needs man because there's something that man does for a woman that nobody else can. There's some things that men can do for women that another woman, even though some would argue today, can. God says they can. There's something about that relationship that the woman and the man supply to each other that cannot be received any other way. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just talking about the sexual aspect. There's something about this relationship that gives great blessing and great happiness that has nothing to do with that physical part. Now that's part of the premise, but that's not the only part. There's something else that men and women bring into each other's lives that make their lives better. Why? Because God designed it that way. Man needs woman. You see, they both need each other. They're not fully complete without one another. Now again, man can choose and woman can choose that they want to live by themselves. Because you know what? If Now, let me explain this. I thought about this all day, how I'm going to explain this, and I get myself in trouble. So I'm going to try to, I think I got to figure it out. If a person does not want to follow God's recipe in marriage, then they're better off not getting married. Because if you don't follow God's ideal and His design of marriage, you're going to be unhappy, you're going to mess it up, and you're going to have problems. That's going to happen. And if you can't, now give me an illustration. If as a woman, you just do not see the need in your life to submit to man, in order that, or you're a man, and you can't think about loving somebody more than you love yourself, then you better not get married. And you know what? Not only that, you're going to have trouble serving God if you think you're so wrapped up in yourself, you can't love somebody more than yourself. You're going to have a problem even serving God. But, you know, if a man or a woman is selfish, and they can't see submitting themselves to another mate. You know, I tell, one of the things, whenever I have the opportunity to marry people, I have classes with them. I have like maybe 7 or 8 classes with them. And you know one of the things I emphasize in those classes? From now on, the word I and me, get rid of it. Because when you enter a marriage relationship, it is we, it is us, it is ours. And one of the things that I over and over say in those classes, whatever affects one of you affects both of you. And I tell young people who I'm going to marry, you need to be able to sit down with your prospective mate and you need to talk about everything that's involved in your marriage. And if you can't do that, then don't get married. If you can't sit down with a young man or young woman and talk about children, talk about what you expect, what is your expectations of a husband? Does a young woman have the right to tell her husband what she believes is her expectation of what kind of man he'll be to her and what she needs and what she desires? She has the right to do that? Sure she does. But does a man have the same right to tell the woman what he understands is the role of his wife? And you know what? I spend a lot of time in these classes talking about the role, talking about the things, because you have different roles. And each role is different, and each role that man and women have, if you try to change that role, you're going to have friction in the relationship. And so, again, if men and women can't abide by God's rules and they get married anyway, it's doomed to be unhappy. It's doomed to have problems. And sadly, inevitably, unfortunately, in the day and time we live in, it's very easy to get out of it. But again, that's not the fault of the design. That's the fault of the people that get into it. You know what? Sometimes people enter marriage and they enter marriage without understanding what responsibility comes with marriage. You know, being married is work. You know, people that have been married for 30, Lord willing, if we live to December this year, it'll be 33 years for me and Rita. That just happened. No, it doesn't just happen. Does that mean everything is perfect? No, it doesn't mean everything's perfect. You think about this. When the person gets married, you're taking two lives of two distinct people who were raised distinctly different. No two people were raised alike. No two people have the same values. And here you're taking these two lives and you're going to blend them into one harmonious, joyous union. And when you put those rings on, you know, I remember a preacher that told me one time, he said he was getting ready to perform a marriage, and after the marriage, the wife was standing up by the thing. She goes, "Whew, man, I'm glad that's over. Man, that was hard." Let me tell you, the ceremony is nothing. The hard part hadn't even begun yet. We need to understand that marriage, you know what, I love marriage. But you know what? I had to learn some things. I had to learn that it's not all about me. And you got to learn it's not all about you. Because not that's the way God designed it. He designed marriage to benefit both parties, both the man and the woman. And he did not give advantage to one over the other. That's not the way God designed it. And anybody that thinks that has never read the Bible. Woman is the helper for man. What does that mean, helper? She's his companion. She's the one that helps him in the things that he does. I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. There is not a gospel preacher alive that is can be effective, that can do his work, and can be a good preacher if he doesn't have a good preacher's wife. It's absolutely necessary. Because it's a different type of life. It is a different type of responsibility. And you know what? Not everybody's equipped to do it. I've seen some preachers and elders who have been destroyed because of their spouse. Because they weren't equipped for the role that that calls for. You know, another thing that I've often struggled with is men and women who are married to men or women who are not Christians. And somehow they feel that there's a danger there. How? Can a man have a better wife than a Christian? A God-fearing Christian woman who's trying to live the life that God told her to do, could a man have any better wife than that? No. What about a man? If he had a God-fearing wife who loved God and understood her role, and what about a man that loves God and loves his wife and understands his role? Can a woman have a better mate than that, the one that understands that? No. But if you don't understand that and you do it some other way, then you're going to have problems. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's the way God designed it. Now, I know what somebody's going to ask me. I'm going to answer this because I know somebody's going to ask me. Well, what about those plurality of wives in the beginning? That wasn't in God's plan. Because you go back before they went into the promised land, he told them, the kings, they were not to multiply horses, they were not to multiply chariots, and they were not to multiply wives. That's what he told them. He said, because that would be dangerous. But man didn't listen. Man didn't listen. Marriage is a training ground for children. Read Malachi 2, verse 15. It is how we raise and train children. Marriage is a training ground for parents. You know what happens today if we get this out of sync? We have people becoming parents before they become husband and wife. That's not the way God designed it. And that's going to cause problems. That's going to cause problems. Do you know, today, we have more single parents than at any time in our history. At any time. There are more children being raised by single parents at this time than any time in history. Why is that? Because man thought that he could design to do it better. Does God hate divorce? Malachi 2:16 uses that phrase. God hates divorce. Mark 10, verse 9 says the same thing. Fornication is a violation of the marriage bond, and the only permitted reason to divorce is to put away or to remarry, according to Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away does commit adultery. God says, if you marry another, when you put someone away, other for the cause of fornication, that marriage is sinful. That relates, even if it's legal, It is sinful because it breaks God's divine pattern. Now, I know you can legally get married and you can legally get divorced. But you remember that passage we began with? Whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know what's happened today in our society? And this has happened in the church. We have so many people who have violated God's pattern in marriage that they're trying to rectify these passages because now they have a problem because their marriage isn't right. And so now we've got to come up with a loophole. I want you to look at this passage. There is no loophole. God says this is the reason. And if you divorce for any other reason, that's sin. And if you marry someone who has been divorced, but it's not for this reason, it is sin. And I don't care how many preachers agree with you. I don't care how many religions tell you it's okay. That passage says it's not okay. God says it is sinful and he will never accept it. He will never join two people together that do not have the right to be joined. You can do it legally. You can even do it with a preacher. You can even go to Vegas and you can have it done by a drive-by window. You can do it. But it doesn't mean that God recognizes it. And it doesn't mean that it's sinful. God says it's sinful. Now, let me ask you again. Is that narrow? Yes, that's narrow. But I didn't make the rules. I didn't make them. God made them. It's not simple to put away for the reason of fornication. If you put your mate away because they commit adultery and you marry another, that's not simple. Because that's the only reason that God recognizes as being a cause to put a marriage asunder. Now, let's summarize tonight. Because we're made in the image of God, we are accountable, free moral agents. You know what that means? That means we can reason, we can think, we can make choices, and you know what? We can even make bad ones. We have the ability to do that. Just because we're made in the image of God doesn't mean we can't muck it up. Doesn't mean we can't mess it up, because we do. Number two, because we are not animals, we marry. We marry because that was God's design for the creation of mankind. He was created in order to marry to perpetuate the human race. Marriage is an intellectual, emotional, moral, and honorable place that exists only for man to enter. You can't marry a horse. I'm afraid to say that someday. Who knows? But according to God, marriage is between a man and a woman. Subduing the earth was never independent from the act of marriage. I want you to think about that. I'm going to have a lot to say about that in other lessons. Marriage was the only authorized way for man to replenish the earth. God never intended the earth to be replenished by committing adultery and fornication. That is not the way God intended for the earth to be repopulated. It was to be done in this divine institution designed by God called marriage. And since God created marriage, man should enter it reverently. You know what? Marriage is there's two serious decisions you make in your life. Number one is whether you become a Christian. But the second one, that is the most vital subject and decision you ever make in your life, is who you marry. You know why? Because that second decision is going to have a lot of bearing on the first decision. Because you know what? I think I've told you this before. One of the greatest pleasures that I had and one of the scariest things I'd done was the same event. When I stood before a group of my friends and my family and I married two of our daughters. You know why? Because I know how we raised our daughter. I know what I taught her. I know what we taught her, and I know how she was brought up. I know how she was taught about marriage. I know about it because we did that. But you know, the man that she married, I didn't raise him. And I remember when both my son-in-laws came to me and asked me to marry our daughters. And I told them, you know, I told them things that maybe they didn't know about my daughter that I wanted them to know. But I told them one other thing. I said, when God does, if you don't intend to be with my daughter forever, then I don't want you to marry her. And if you don't intend to love her the way that God tells you to love her, then please don't marry her. But you know what? Knock on wood here. I got two really good son-in-laws. They've treated my daughters exactly like they told me they would. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? It's scary to turn your life over to somebody else, knowing that you no longer have control of this. That somebody else is going to be responsible for something that's very precious and very dear to you. But you know what? When I turn it over to a man who loves God and loves my daughter the way that God instructs him to, then that's the best chance for success. Now, that doesn't guarantee success, but it is the best chance for success. And last, when God created marriage, it is the only way that could produce another human being, man and a woman. Two women or two men can reproduce the human race. It is not possible. That's sin, because God said it's against nature in Romans chapter 1. We learn all those things in the first two chapters of Genesis. We learn the design of marriage, the design of the home, and how the home will be formulated. Now, from that point, it's up to us to implement God's plan. Now, when you implement it wrong, don't turn around and blame the one who created it, because it's not his fault. Marriage today is only as good as the people who enter that relationship. And unfortunately, too many people go into marriage without a biblical understanding of what's required and what it's going to take to make a marriage happy, fulfilling, long-lasting, and sustaining. And the only marriage that will be like that is a marriage that's based upon the divine principles found in the Word of God. I believe that more than I believe anything. The best marriages and the best example of marriages ought to be Christians, because they follow, hopefully, the divine pattern. Please take your song books out and turn to page 315. That is a song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of invitation. That's a great song. It's one of my favorite invitation songs. And the reason is, it's a song that was sung the night I became a Christian. Oh, why not tonight? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you are one and you need to make some correction in your life, God has sustained your life to this present moment of time to give you an opportunity. And if we can help you do either one of those things tonight, we're here to do so as together we stand and as we sing.